I wonder, what are the most comforting words that you've ever heard? You know, sometimes you hear somebody say something and you just breathe and your shoulders drop and you're comforted by what they've said. Maybe it's your mortgage is finally paid off. Maybe it's your exam tomorrow has been cancelled. Lucky for me, I have a photo of just seconds. My wife took it seconds after I received some of the most comforting news of my life. I wonder if we can get that slide up there. Oh, that's okay. We've lost the slides. Anyway, it's a picture of me being very excited because I'm a teacher. Probably some of the most comforting words I've ever heard are my boss calling me, school is cancelled tomorrow because of the snow. That's, as a teacher, that's some of the best news you can receive. On a more serious note, though, I think some of the most comforting words that you can receive are often relational ones, aren't they? Perhaps it's somebody saying, I forgive you for what you did. Maybe somebody saying, I'm by your side no matter what. Or somebody saying, you know, that person that you love, telling you that they love you too. Those can be some of the most comforting words that we can receive. Well, listen to how Isaiah starts this text that we're looking at today. Comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. Now, I want to do three things this evening. Three things. We're really going to be focusing in, zooming in on verses 1 and 2. So if you have a Bible, we're looking primarily at Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. So just have those open in front of you. And I want to do three things. I want to show you the context of that comfort. I want to show you the content of that comfort. And thirdly, the ground of that comfort. So the context of the comfort, the content of the comfort, and the ground of the comfort. So firstly, the context of that comfort. What is the context? What is the surrounding passage here? Well, let me catch you up on Isaiah so far. Isaiah retells the story of God's people Israel this way. He says, it's like a vineyard. God's people are like a vineyard. Because see, what God's done is he's taken his people and he's planted them in a garden like a vineyard. And he's tended them like a gardener. And he's given them everything that they need to grow and to flourish. And yet, as God's people, as this vineyard grows, it only bears bad fruit. That's what Isaiah says. You see, as you read Israel's history, you see their unfaithfulness on full display. You see, as they develop, they go after other gods, they reject God, and you see the bad fruits coming to life of injustice and abuse and hatred. You see those coming to full fruition. He also uses another metaphor. It's like a marriage. See, that relationship between God and his people is like a marriage. And yet, if God is the husband, Israel is a faithless bride who goes out and goes after other lovers. That's what it's like. She is unfaithful to God. And so you see this desperately sad trajectory of God's people into evil and away from God. And the only conclusion that trajectory can possibly lead to is separation from God. And that's just what happens. That's just what happens. God says to his people, now that you have wholesale rejected me, you'll go into exile. And what that means is God's people are going to be uprooted and torn out of that land and going to go far, far away from God. Far, far away from the temple where God lives. They're going to go into exile. And when Isaiah is writing these words, Israel, the top half, they've already gone into exile. into the Assyrian Empire, have taken them and carried them away. And Isaiah says, big bad Babylon is coming for you, the southern kingdom, Judah. They're going to come and take you away and destroy your land. Think about the hopelessness there. I wonder, maybe though, you know how it feels to be exiled from God. Maybe you feel exiled from God today. Maybe you feel that way because of your sin. Maybe you're somebody who's got just one big thing in your past. And you come to church every Sunday and you say to yourself, I'm going to be here, I'm going to sing the songs, I'm going to have a smile on my face, I'll listen to the preaching, but I know deep down that I can't be one of God's because of what I've done. And if these people knew and saw into my heart and into my past what I've done, they would know too. I don't belong here. I'm in exile from God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're somebody who is just living in a sin that you cannot shake. Maybe you're somebody who day after day, night after night, does something that you know displeases God, but you just can't stop. And you're stuck, and you think, God's walked out on me by now. Surely I'm in exile from God, surely. Because God can't possibly love me anymore. I've sinned my way out of his love. Maybe, I think this is probably the most probable of those three, you're somebody who in your life is doing 1,000 things and none of them well. And you just feel that weight of exhaustion every day because you know that you let God down in all of those areas. As a parent, as an employee, in all kinds of other things, you know that you don't do them like you should. And you can feel that the goodwill and the patience of God evaporating. You think, there's no way that God is still with me. And you see that metaphor in your life of a fruitless garden, a garden that bears bad fruit. Well, if that's any of you today, if you relate to any of that, this is God's one word for you. Comfort. It's comfort. Comfort my people. That's the context of this comfort then. What about the content of the comfort? The content of the comfort. Just look down with me at those two verses. This is the content of the comfort. Now, you have to know that up to this point, Isaiah has been primarily about judgment. So when chapter 40 comes, and he says, comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's led some scholars to conclude, this must be another person speaking. It must be another person speaking, that the divide is so distinct that now God is saying, comfort. I want you to see just how relational this language is. I want you to see how personal and relational this language is. Look down with me. God calls Israel his people. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. My people, your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That word tenderly literally means to the heart of. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Like a spouse speaks to their husband or wife. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Her hard service is over. Now remember, this is to an exiled people. What this means is, your exile is over. Your exile is over. This is what we're seeing here is such intimate and tender language. It's as though we're seeing a love letter from that husband to his unfaithful wife, saying, I love you. You're mine. Come home. I love you. You're mine. Come home to me. I'll do whatever it takes for you to come home. I want to zoom in on those words my people, your God. Because if you know your Bible, you might know that those words are really important. My people, your God. You see, this is a repeated promise all throughout the Bible. God says to his people, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And it's always in the context of his people's unfaithfulness too. That's the striking thing. You see, God calls Abraham, a random man from an idolatrous nation, and he says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And then Abraham sins against God and goes and sleeps with his slave. And God says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And then God's people sin by grumbling against him in the wilderness after God has saved them. And he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And just to prove it, he moves into their midst in a tabernacle, in a tent where he can dwell amongst them. And they continue to grumble and rebel against him. And he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And he brings them into the promised land that he promised to them. And then as they collect various idols and as they move away from God in their lifestyle, he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And to prove it, he builds a house, a temple, there in the middle of that city to live with them. And now, with them 1,000 miles from that city, with the temple burned down and in ruins because of their sin and their unfaithfulness, think about what this means. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. He's saying that promise that I made to you, to be your God and for you to be my people, you might think it's over. It's not over. It's not done. They would think that their sin had destroyed that promise, but God speaks tenderly to them. And he says, you're my people, I'm your God. This kind of love is so hard for us to understand. It's so hard for us to understand because all of our other relationships in this world, in some sense, are based on your performance. All of our relationships, as good as they may be, on some level, they're dependent on your performance and you showing up and you doing what you should. So we don't know a love like this in this world. We don't know a love like this. Yet when I tell my wife, Izzy, that I love her, she says, why? and part of that is because she wants to be comforted. She wants to know why. But part of that is because she knows that love between people is brought out. You know, I love somebody because ultimately I look at them and I see something lovable about them. But this love of God is different. It's different from that. There's a word for it in the Bible. It's called hesed. It's this covenant love of God. And it's love that's not founded in feelings about the other person or in what the other person does. It's founded in a promise and in faithfulness. See, your relationship with God is 100% about his faithfulness. And 0% about your performance. It's about his faithfulness to you. You might know this verse from 2 Timothy 13. Listen to this. When you are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. It's about him. It's about his character. That's why he loves you. His character, his promises to you. That's a solid, bulletproof, hard-wearing love that cannot be destroyed. So if you're a Christian this morning, this evening, this is the love that God has for you. This is the love that he has for you. In all of your sin and all of your unfaithfulness, whatever you were thinking about when I was talking about that sinful experience earlier, in all of that, he says to you, I'm your God, you're my people. He says, comfort, comfort, my people. I'm your God. He loves you. And I want you to, as you hear that, resist the urge to think about you. Resist the urge to think about yourself and about your performance and about what you've done and what you're doing. Know that he loves you with a love that's founded in him and who he is, not in you. That's the content of God's comfort. That's the content of his comfort, that he loves you and that he is going to end exile. Well, our third thing, so we've had the context of God's comfort, the content of his comfort. The third thing is the ground of comfort. Just look down at this passage with me, those two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, her hard service has been completed. Now that raises a question in our minds, okay? That raises a question in our minds. If God is saying, Israel's exile is done, they can come home. Well, what about their sin? They haven't stopped being sinful. And one thing's for sure, they certainly haven't paid for their sin with 70 years of exile. That's nothing compared to what their sin demands. So how is it that God is saying to his people, come home to me? How is it that he's saying that? Well, that's what we hear next. Her hard service has been completed. How? Because her sin has been paid for. That she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That word double is saying she has received an overabundance of God's justice and wrath poured out. But Israel hasn't received that. Israel hasn't received all the punishment that she should have for her sins. She hasn't. That can't be true. Because this is talking about Jesus. This is Jesus here. This can only be true in Jesus, in Christ. You see, Jesus was truly exiled. Jesus was truly exiled. Jesus served the exile that we deserved. You think about Jesus' words on the cross. What does he say? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? You see, on the cross, Jesus walked away from the goodness and comfort and favor of a smiling, loving and approving Father out into the wilderness of God's judgment. Jesus was exiled on the cross. He walked away from the Lord's smiling face, from the Father's smiling face on him, and out into the wilderness of exile and judgment. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He faced the exile that we deserve to face for our sins. He faced that separation from God's goodness and favor that we deserved. And in terms of return from exile, Israel never really received that fully either. You see, 70 years after they were sent into exile in Babylon, Israel came home, some of them, a few. A few of them came home, back to the promised land, back to the temple, and they rebuilt. But there's a story that, as some of the elders from that group looked at the temple, they cried and they wept because they knew that although they'd returned, they hadn't returned fully. There was still a distance. Let me read some of the verses from a bit later on in our reading. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 11. See if you can spot what I'm talking about here. This is talking about Israel's homecoming from exile. It's talking about Israel coming back from their exile. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. And see, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now notice this picture. This is so important that Israel's return from exile is going to be like this. God himself is coming home from exile and carrying his people with him, like a shepherd with his sheep. See, that's Jesus. Jesus was exiled on the cross, and now, as he comes home to his Father, he is carrying with him his reward, his recompense. That's you and me. And he's taking us with him back to the Father. He's bringing us home. If you want to go home from exile, you can go home as one of his sheep as he leads you back to the Father. Ephesians 2 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you're in Christ with God in heaven. You have been taken home from exile, and you're awaiting the day when finally you go home. And as surely as Jesus suffered all of your punishment on the cross, there is no more separation from God for you, because Jesus took it all. And as surely as he is alive now in heaven with God, so are you. You are too. And one day you'll be finally and fully taken home. And that's what we're waiting for. Jesus was cast out so that you never ever would be cast out. He was rejected so that you would never be rejected. He was exiled so that you would never be exiled. He experienced the judgment of God. He was thrown out so that you never would be, ever. Now, let me just finish up by saying a couple of things. One, if you know Jesus today, if you're a Christian, hear this for you, that these words apply properly to you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her hard service has been completed, her sins are paid for, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In Christ, that's true of you today. That's true of you. So know those words as a comfort for your own soul. Dwell on them. Think about them. Let them comfort you. And if you don't know Christ today, if you don't know the God of all comfort, don't you want to? Don't you want to know him and be comforted? Don't you want to? In a minute, we're going to sing In Christ Alone. Let me read the last verse of In Christ Alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.